I once had the opportunity to sit in a very unusual chair. Now, if you look carefully at this chair, you'll see that my feet do not touch the ground. This chair was a very large chair. As you look at our society, we find that we have such wealth and such technology that we can make chairs that are sometimes impractical. It's not uncommon for us to see or perhaps own a fun chair, and I don't own this one. As you look at people in ancient times, you find that chairs were important. Chairs were prized pieces of furniture. Now, for us, that's a little difficult to understand, but if you think about people living in a culture where when it's time for them to reposition themselves, they either squat down, that's how they spend their time, or perhaps they recline, they don't have a chair. So those are the positions oftentimes that they assume. There are, believe it or not, some chair passages in the Bible. If you start going back and you start looking at the Bible and chairs, you begin to find something that is not only interesting, you begin to find something that is relevant to us. Let's take a look. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 and read some information about Elisha. The Bible says, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed it to Shunem, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. She said, look, I want to feed you. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned into them to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passes by us continually. And here's the wife's plan. Sometimes wives have a plan. And she says, let us make, I pray thee, a little chamber. Let's take an area of our house and let's provide a little space for him over there by the wall. And let's provide him a bed. And let's get him a table. And let's get him a seat. Let's get this prophet a chair and a candlestick. So when he comes by our way, he'll have a place to reside for a little bit. Now, I used to read this passage, and I never thought too much about it. But as I started to go back and rethink some things as far as today's information, I think that there's a lot more here than what we might originally see as far as importance. If you provide someone a candlestick, we would say, well, that's probably not all that significant. Give someone a bed, and that certainly would not have been a bed like we enjoy today. But give someone a bed and a table, and that certainly would have been a very thoughtful gesture. But in this particular case, he not only gets a bed, he not only gets a candlestick, he not only gets a table, this guy gets a chair. And that was significant. It's not we're going to let you sit on the bed and eat, or you can just sit on the bed and relax there. This prophet is going to get a chair. Now, someone says, well, that might be taking too much out of this passage. Well, let's look a little further into Scripture. Another passage, Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. Hannah, different woman. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli the priest, he's an important guy. And what's Eli the priest doing? Could have just said he was sitting, but he's sitting where? He's sitting on his seat. Here's another important man of God, and he has a chair. Then we have in the Psalm 122 and verse 5, for there are set thrones or chairs of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. When you start looking at this idea of a chair in the Bible, you find that a chair is associated with God's prophets, a chair is associated with the high priest, and a chair is associated with judges. Today, of course, is the day that is known as Easter. This morning, there are a lot of people who are thinking about, and a lot of sermons are being presented on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is true that Jesus was raised from the dead. But after he was raised from the dead, we want to pause and ask this question, where did he go? If Jesus still exists, where is he right now? Where's he been for the last 2,000 years? Does a resurrected Christ, a resurrected Messiah, have any significance for us? Well, someone might say, I think I've been in a few Bible classes, and I think I read that Jesus did ascend, to heaven. And he went to heaven, and he ascended to a throne. Well, that would be right. And we know that statement is right because of what we find in Scripture. In fact, that point was made by the Apostle Peter about 2,000 years ago when he preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In pulling from that sermon, we had this information in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. Peter said, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David. He goes all the way back to David. And David, of course, had a throne. David had a nice chair. That he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, and that's a reference to Jesus, he would set one upon the throne. Jesus returned to heaven, and Jesus was enthroned. Now, as you look at this passage, it's important for a lot of reasons. When you start thinking about the idea of a throne, you have a word, you have a subject which is found hundreds of times in the Bible. In fact, just under 200 times in the Bible, we find a reference to the word throne. And here is, excluding for a moment, here is how the word is used aside from deity. When you go back and you look at the Ninevite king, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6, he had a throne. When you begin to look at the rulers, the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah 43 and verse 10, Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, these men had thrones. Persian kings, Esther 1 and verse 2, they had thrones. We read about David's throne. In fact, about 30% of the references in the Bible when we look at the word throne is tied in with David. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, we learn that the devil has his thrones. When you look at the word throne in the Bible, the information before us gives you about 40% of the places where we find the word throne in the Bible. Now, if this is what we have as far as the 40% category, what about the 60% category? The 60% category, when we start talking about the word throne in the Bible, is in the category of God. The word throne, for the most part, the majority, it deals with God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 13, or Revelation 4 and verse 3, the passage that I want to begin with, we have God's throne pictured as a very interesting place. John in Revelation chapter 4, he compares God and his throne to being in an environment where there's a rainbow around God's throne. John identifies or describes that rainbow as an emerald, that is, it would be green in color. Now, some of the symbols in the book of Revelation are interpreted, some are not, several are not. And in this particular case, this symbol is not interpreted. But if you think about that rainbow, what comes to mind? Genesis 9 and verse 13 does come to mind, doesn't it? Do you remember what we have back there? There's the bow in the cloud, there's the rainbow. And what is associated with that rainbow in Genesis 9 and verse 13? It's a covenant. It's God's agreement to never again flood the earth. The rainbow in Genesis 9 was a symbol of God's covenant. Now, we can't say for sure because John did not identify what that rainbow may symbolize. But it's possible, based on Genesis chapter 9, that rainbow in Genesis, in Revelation chapter 4, is also a sign of the covenant. It may be an indication that God has a new covenant with man. Deity is pictured, and this is for our benefit. I'm not arguing, I'm not suggesting or trying to imply that God needs a chair or has a literal chair. But there is this image of God seated on a throne. Here is this all-powerful God. He has the ability to wipe man out, but there is this token. There is this symbol of a rainbow which God says, I am not going to do that, at least for every person on the planet. I am going to offer a covenant to mankind. Now, as you look at Revelation chapter 4, along with this rainbow, you have thunders, plural, voices, plural, and lightnings, plural. When you look at those three words and you realize that they're all plural, you begin to find that when the throne of God is pictured in the New Testament, it is described or pictured, portrayed as a very active place. Now, if you're following the Revelation class online, you know that this was discussed last Wednesday in that class. I pointed out that a single flash of lightning has an estimated 300 million volts and 30,000 amps. Now, you may not be an electrical expert, I'm not, but let that sink in. One flash of lightning, 300 million volts, you probably have 120 volts in your house, and 30,000 amps. If you go down and look at your breaker box, you have probably a lot of 15-amp breakers. The throne of God, as is pictured by John in the book of Revelation, is a place of indescribable power, not just activity. There is, therefore, as we think about this incredible place of power, lightning, thunder, voices. We think about a place that we are in a position right now not to go, not to stand before the throne of God without divine help. Can't do it on our own. Along with the power and the presence that we see with the word of God, we find a number of creatures around the throne. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, we would say that this picture that John received is a picture of a very occupied place. This would probably break your calculator. But John describes a figure that is equal to 100 million people. And after that 100 million figure is tossed out, he supplements it. He adds to it. Along with 100 million, he says that there are thousands of thousands. And the number there is, again, like the power of God. It is indescribable. The number of creatures around the throne of God, the picture in Revelation chapter 4, is beyond our comprehension. But that's not all. As we start thinking about this marvelous, this wonderful throne of God, the book of Daniel tells us that it is pictured as a fiery throne. Now, that may conjure up an image in your mind that's different than my mind, but again, it is an image which is certainly mentioned, or certainly worthy of being mentioned. And then in the book of Revelation, skipping back there, John talks about a great white throne. It is a throne, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, that has water flowing, and not literally, But it is a picture from this God who has made this covenant with man that there is this life-giving word. That God says, I want to communicate with you. I want to help you. I want to establish fellowship with you. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 9 and verse 7, we find that God's rule from the throne is forever. And then in the 47th Psalm, verse 8, we find that this throne is a holy place. If we want to know more about God, if we want to have some comprehension of heaven, here it is. It's found, it's rooted in the throne of God. The throne of God tells us who God is, it tells us what God is, and it is also a preview of what's going to happen to us at some future time. When we think about the throne of God, we find it's the power that put us here. We find that it is the power to one day raise us from the dead. And we find that it is also the power to one day deliver us to an eternity, either before the throne or an eternity away from the throne. Now, with the foundation before us, I want to look at some additional verses from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, as John is writing to one of the seven churches, he said, he that overcomes. If you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to live that faithful Christian life, here's Jesus' promise. He says, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus said he overcame and he sat down with the Father, as I've already said. I'm not suggesting, I do not believe that there is a literal chair in heaven and Jesus and the Father are sitting on a literal seat. But we have here an image. We have here symbolism to reflect majesty, power, honor, and glory. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's true and that's great news. But folks, I'm here to say that that is just the start of the message. That's just a hint of what heaven had planned. Jesus was raised up, Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30, to ascend to the Father in heaven and to be enthroned there. Jesus says to his people, I want you to share in that. I want you to participate in that. I want you to enjoy this blessing as well. But to share in that throne, do you remember from Psalm 47 and verse 8? God's throne is holy. If we want to sit down with the Lord in this life, figuratively, and in the afterlife, we need to remember Psalm 47 and verse 8. There are a lot of people, they want to live an unholy life, and that's unholy as God defines it. And then spend eternity with God and his holy throne. I want you to imagine for just a minute that you want to buy a new car. And you have a family. You're married, have a couple kids. And the best time, because your family is going in a lot of different ways, the best time for you to go down and check out a new car is over the lunchtime. But you also have to cram in with that new car shopping your lunch. So you go down and you find a sales rep. And you tell him that you need to multitask to buy a new car. And you've got your lunch with you. The wife, she's nibbling on her taco, and she's going to be eating in the passenger seat. The husband, he's finishing up his barbecue ribs, and he's going to climb in the driver's seat. The kids, they've already gobbled down their food, and they've got powdered donuts for their dessert. So they're going to be in the back seat, munching on the powdered donuts. And then, woof, woof, there's the dog. He's got to come. Got to make sure that you have room for him. And he just loves ice cream cones. And you just happen to have a nice ice cream cone for the dog. Now, how many new car dealers do you think will let that family go in and check out the car? If it's my lot, that's not going to work for me. I'm going to send him down to the other guy. If we can understand that illustration, folks, we can understand the throne of God. If we want to do the stuff that the devil approves of, if we want to live like the world lives, God says, my throne is off limits to you. You're going to have to find some of the throne. You are not welcome if you're not willing to repent, if you're not willing to be that overcomer. If you want to use the language that the world uses, if you want to use the world's standard as far as morality and behavior, if you want to have a religion which is endorsed by the world, God says, my throne is not the right place for you. God says, my throne will trample you. My throne will ensure that you are away from me instead of with me. It will crush instead of comfort. It will do something to you instead of something for you. Before we go on to the next verse, notice, if you will, the word sit. Jesus invites people to sit on his throne. Heaven does not intend for people, when it comes to Christianity, to just visit God from time to time. Show up once a year, show up maybe once a month. Some of us have been to a place and said, I've seen it, and I've had the experience, and one time was enough. There might be some places in life which we really enjoy. We might have a certain vacation spot, and we want to go there once a year. Maybe we can go there a couple times a year, and then we're content. But God says, when it comes to my throne, I want you to understand that this is a place where I want you to be day in and day out. This is a place where I never want you to depart from. This is a place where I want to have ongoing fellowship and communion with you. And this throne is so thrilling, it is so engaging, it is so awesome that God says, if you will live the right kind of life, you'll be able to sit there, stay there, be with me, and you'll never want to go anywhere else. The second text on the slide comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. And this text describes life right now on earth. And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that describes becoming a Christian. This great tribulation is not some earthly war. It's the great tribulation of sin. It's what separates us from God. It's what removes us from the presence of God and his throne. And when we come out of that great tribulation, when we are forgiven of our sins, when we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we've contacted the benefits of Jesus' blood. Notice what verse 15 says. After you become a Christian, you are before the throne of God. That's what God intends for his people. And he says they serve him day and night in his temple. That's not some temple in heaven. The temple is the church. That's what happens when we become a Christian. We are before the throne of God. Now, the information in Revelation 7, verses 15 and 16 makes a lot of sense when we think about our preceding slides. Do you remember how I showed the importance of chairs? Do you remember how from that slide we talked about the thrones that were in Nineveh and in Babylon and Persia and in all the other places? Saved people are brought before a throne. And it's not just any old throne. It is the throne of God. It is the throne of Christ. Our prayers go before the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. But we also, if we're a Christian, we live our lives before the throne of God. Now, when there are days like Easter or Mother's Day or Father's Day, it's always tough for a preacher. Because what's said can sometimes either be said in a negative way or it can be perceived in a negative way. And that's going to be true for today. But let me be clear. I do not want what I'm going to finish out with to be said in a negative way. That's not my intent. I do, though, want to take what we're looking at today and compare it with what we find in the world. Our world, because of today being Easter, sees today as a special day. If you turn on the news, perhaps you have some friends, they would say that today is a holy day. But look at what the Bible says. God's people, after someone becomes a Christian, God says that they serve him day and night. Well, somebody says, well, I sleep. I don't serve God in my sleep. Now, he's talking about throughout the world, whether it's night here and day somewhere else or day somewhere else and night here. God's people throughout the world serve him on a day-by-day basis. If we're raised with Christ, we are before the throne. Now, practically, that means this. How we are on Sunday or how we are on Easter, quote-unquote, needs to be how we are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and the next Sunday. God is telling his people, your faith is not an Easter faith. Your faith is not a Christmas faith. Your faith is a daily faith because you are before the throne of God. Now, if you don't know this about me, I'll tell you this. I love the Easter bunny. I love Easter eggs. I normally eat some extra chocolate this time of year. But I'll also tell you this. The association that the world makes between Christianity and Easter, it's not in the Bible. I listened to about 10 minutes this morning of the news. That was about all the time I had, and it was about all I could take. But the channel that I turned on, it was gushing about Easter. Oh, today! And then they had on a man who is referred to by many as the Pope, and he had some things to say as well. But you know, the Bible has nothing to say about celebrating Easter. You can't find Easter in the Bible. You can find the word Easter in the King James translation. It's there because they use Easter instead of Passover, but Easter is not being described. The Bible says that God's people, they serve him day and night. If we become a Christian, if we are thinking about becoming a Christian, do we understand what John said in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15? You are before the very throne of God. If that's not how we see the Christian life, we need to go back and seriously rethink things. Because this is what we find in Scripture. Now, we can enjoy some of the things that the world enjoys doing on this day. Those things are not wrong. But when tomorrow comes, and you go to school, you're working around the house, You're retired and working outside the house. Whatever tomorrow brings, Lord willing that it does come, remember that you are still serving God before the throne. One day you'll get to experience that in a fuller sense. But live your life as someone who is before the throne of God. When you make decisions in life, should I do this or should I do that? Especially when we're looking at moral decisions. I am living before the throne of God. If you want to put this in practical terms, think about this. Here's a criminal, and the policeman is watching him. Do you think the criminal is going to commit a felony while the policeman's watching him? Well, probably not. What about the person who's the arsonist? Do you think that he's going to be waiting until the fire chief shows up and then burn down the building? No. Well, in the world, people don't do that because they fear. And that's not how it works in the Christian world. We don't fear God. But we are mindful of the fact that God is someone who says, I have brought you spiritually to this place where it is like you are before my throne. Steve made such a good point when we had the Lord's Supper. This is certainly a time where we have an added dimension of fellowship with God. But when we walk out those doors, it doesn't end. It never ends. And this morning, if you're someone who's a Christian and you have not come to that realization, we'd like you to rethink things. And if we can study with you, pray with you, encourage you to do that, we'd like to do that. If you've not yet become a Christian, perhaps you're teetering on the edge. This is part of counting the cost. But it is also a great blessing. Think about serving a God who says, spiritually, you are before my throne. When you need help, when you call on me, I'm not going to be like some distant God that needs to be brought in from far away. God says, I'm already here. I've got you in the palm of my hand. You are before my throne. And I've heard your cries. I see your need for help. I know you, that you need deliverance. And I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Before the throne of God, is that the relationship that we have with God? Is that the relationship that we need to get with God? Or is that the relationship that we need to start with God and start now as we stand and sing?
Thank you, Lord, that's we.